All right, let's go to Luke 24, and I do want to read this core verse that I have read for 3 weeks now. I want to read it again tonight, and shortly we'll turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's stand to our feet, Luke 24, and the same verses I read 2 weeks ago when we last looked into this study. This is part five tonight of a series we've titled All the Prophets. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been focusing on the phrase beginning at Moses. Luke 24:25, if you're there, say amen. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And what does it say here? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Will you reach your hands this way? And I want you to pray for me tonight, but let's agree together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We praise you this evening. We honor you for your touch. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word, Lord, and every promise that's in your word. Thank you for the presence and power of your Spirit. We know that unlocks your word and opens our mind to your word. Give us that understanding tonight. Lord, give us the key, the same Spirit that moved upon men of old as they recorded the word of God. May that same Spirit this evening unlock the word of God in our heart and mind. Be glorified through this message. Lord, may we be focused on you tonight and on your goodness and on your mercy and all that you've done and all that you provided. I praise you for your hand extended. Thank you for a wonderful plan of salvation. We honor you this evening. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I do want you, we've read this verse many times. I'm confident you're familiar. Luke 24. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And real quick, give me about maybe a minute and a half here just to recap. The first 2 weeks of this lesson series, we talked about the story of two travelers and a stranger on the road to Emmaus and what all occurred during that encounter. The encounter was with Jesus. The two did not know that till after they had broken bread, and Jesus was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. And we talked and dwelt on that for 2 weeks, laying the foundation. For the last two lessons prior to tonight, we've talked about Moses. We took an entire lesson in talking about the Lamb of God. How many are thankful for the Lamb of God? And we understand and know that the Lamb of God was fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how it was the final straw that broke the back of Pharaoh, allowing the children of God to be delivered out of bondage and to be on their way to a promised land. And I'm thankful that it's by the blood of the Lamb that the power of the enemy is totally broken. Last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, we talked about Moses being a foreshadow and a type of Christ. And these lessons are being recorded. If you want to go back, you can. They've been posted on the internet, so anybody and everybody hopefully can get into these and look. But I want to continue the thought of beginning at Moses. And Jesus said, if you'd known Moses, you should know me, because Moses wrote of me. How many remember? We've covered that several different times. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and as you are locating that, I want to rehearse for you the five objectives that I have placed on this lesson series. First of all, we want to focus on the authority of the Word of God. How many believe that the Word of God is the final authority? Not talking about commentaries and books about the Bible, but the Bible itself is the final authority, and I believe it answers all questions. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. How many know that's more than saying the Bible contains the Word of God? Because if it contains something, it may have other things in it. But if it is the Word of God, then in its entirety, it is the Word, the inspired, infallible, precious, precious Word of the living God. That was our first objective. Number two, we want to understand the eternal nature of the Word. And this will be seen in God's plan foretold through the Scripture. If we can gain an understanding looking at the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was the plan of God from the beginning. How many can see how that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And that in turn will build faith that a sovereign God had a plan from the beginning. We might not have understood it, but as it's being unveiled to us, we walk in faith. Number three, we want to receive the message of Jesus and what He did. How many understand that we've got to believe in the cross of Christ and what He purchased and paid for us? Amen. Number four, to be changed in the presence of Jesus with our hearts burning. And finally, number five, to be so motivated. And this is the point I really drove home during the first 2 weeks of this lesson. After they broke bread, although it was late, they ran back to Jerusalem. In other words, they were motivated to spread the good news. Can someone say amen? But that's what we want to achieve. 1 Corinthians 10, I want to read the first four verses for you. And this will be the core scripture for tonight. And what I want to give you tonight, if I have time, if I'm not going to just worry you out tonight, if this takes a long, long time, I will stop. The Lord, how many going to pray for God to give me wisdom? If the Lord gets in it, I don't want to just let my zeal dictate that I preach to you for an hour and a half, although I could. But we'll listen to the Lord tonight, and I will go till I'm done. If I get all this, fine. If I don't get all this, that's fine too. Are y'all with me tonight? But I want to, if we have time and I feel to go on, we want to cover three symbols tonight. And I am really encouraged about this word. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Just like Jesus chided the two on the road to Emmaus, calling them fools and slow of heart, rebuking them for their lack of understanding, Paul also here to the church at Corinth is saying, you do not need to be ignorant of this. How many believe that if we're ignorant by choice because we in laziness have not sought God, have not pursued the Word of God? And it's a crime and a shame today that children of God in the church do not study and seek God for themselves. Amen. Now, I want you to know I can't give you all of your food twice a week. If you only ate on Sundays and Wednesdays, naturally speaking, praise the Lord, you would be one skinny folk. And as you can tell, I partake more than twice a week. Amen. I encourage you, get into the Word of God. And Paul is telling them here, I would not that you be ignorant of this. You should know this. You should have some understanding in the Word of God. And notice what he says here. How that all our fathers were, here's an interesting phrase, under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. They all encountered water in a cloud or a sea. Amen. And then he goes on to say, in a metaphorical way, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he goes on to say even further, and all did three things, eat the one, the same spiritual meat, somebody say meat, and drink the same spiritual drink, say drink, and they drank of that spiritual what? Rock, spiritual meat, spiritual drink, spiritual rock that followed them. And this is interesting, the writer Paul capitalizing the symbol and our Savior. And that rock, capital R, was Christ, capital C. Someone say, praise the Lord. Now, Paul, addressing the church here, telling them, you don't need to be ignorant of this. You need to understand this. There are things here that God was showing, foretelling, that we need and can and should understand. Jesus, again, rebuked the two on the road because they lacked the understanding. Paul rebuked the church here because they lacked the understanding. How many believe we need to know this? Someone say, praise the Lord. And tonight, if we get to the end of this lesson and you're just sort of scratching your head and pondering and you're still about half lost or about half dazed, get the CD. Get the lesson and listen to it again, and I believe it'll bless you. Listen to this. Leaving Egypt through the salvation provided by means of crossing the sea was a type of baptism. Experiencing the cloud above, I believe, was a type of spirit baptism. I believe there is a baptism in water. that a Christian should partake of. I did not say that it was critical to your salvation. I believe the blood is what saves. How many are with me tonight? I believe that water baptism is an outward show of an inward work. As a good conscience toward God, we demonstrate and reflect the resurrection of Jesus to the world that we're walking in newness of life, and you should be baptized. I believe this is a symbol that they passed through the water as they left the land of bondage, making their trek toward the promised land. And I want you to know I was saved on April the 9th, 1980. On April the 20th, 1980, I was baptized in water. Amen. And to me, that was a symbol of me being buried with Jesus, laying aside the old man and being raised a brand new man to walk in that newness of life. Amen. Now, they had spiritual meat. We're going to talk about that later in the lesson. I believe that's the bread. We had a spiritual drink, and I want you to locate Exodus chapter number 17. A spiritual drink, I believe, is the presence of God. How many long and thirst for the presence of God? I want that presence of God to quench my thirst. I want to drink from Him and drink from His nearness. And the spiritual rock was Christ. And there's so many scriptures, and I want you to know I've declined tonight to chase all those down. The confession of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And we know a lot of verses we can look at that talk about Jesus being the firm foundation, the rock. Not even going to touch on that tonight. How many know? We already know that. I hope you do. If you don't, study that out. We've got a lot of other things to cover tonight. Exodus 17. I want to talk about Jesus being the rock and being smitten. Notice verse 5 of Exodus chapter 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, God speaking, go on before the people and take with thee some folk, the elders of Israel, and thy rod. God commanding Moses, assemble the folks for this occasion. Take your rod. I'm getting ready to do something. Take your rod. Wherewith thou smotest the river, that same demonstration of the power of God that delivered out of the land of Egypt, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And God is saying here, thou shalt do what? Read this with me. Smite the rock. You've got the rod, the same rod that God used in such a miraculous way upon multiple occasions. I want you to take that rod, and I want you to strike the rock. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. We're going to read a verse in Psalms here in a few minutes. Not going to get to that quite yet. It talks about that being rivers. How many understand that out of a rock, enough water come out to supply a multitude of 600,000 soldiers between the ages of 20 and 50? And if you extrapolate that, get the younger men, the older men, the women, and the children, let's estimate 2 to 2.5 million, maybe even 3 million people, not counting the animals that they carried along, not counting the water that they needed to wash their clothes and to bathe with, and all that was needed, all supplied out of a rock. I'm not even out of a sponge. How many are with me tonight? We're talking out of a rock. This is the miraculous supernatural hand of God in the middle of a desert. Isn't that wonderful? How many believe that? I do. I believe that. Hallelujah. I love these verses. Strike that rock. They did. He did. And it became a constant source of water because the rock followed them. How many can picture that? The rock following a multitude in the wilderness. It was the handiwork of God. Fast forward to Numbers, two books over, chapter 20. God speaking again, and the Lord very explicit, clear, and direct. How many can see God has a plan? Are you starting to grab that mental image and know that, hey, he had this figured out from a long time ago, and I'm just now getting it? God knew what He was doing from the very start. Numbers 20, verse 8. Again, God is telling Moses, here's what I want you to do. Again, just like before, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. But the words are different this time because He, instead of striking the rock as we read over in Exodus 17, God is telling Moses here, I want you to speak unto the rock before their eyes. And what does it say? And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And you think, well, here Moses is. He's doing exactly what God says. God did tell him to take the rod. How many catch that in verse number 8? But God did not tell him to use that rod as he did prior in striking the rock, this time verbally asking the rock, talking to the rock, speaking to the rock, requesting of the rock, and the rock would give water. Amen. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, obedient to God. But listen to what he does here. And he said unto them, first of all, before I read this, how many understand that sometimes we can allow people to hinder, frustrate, cause us to doubt, cause us to be distracted, cause us to be hindered. We can listen to people more than we listen to God. We can allow people, if we can, I'm not blaming nobody. If I disobey God, how many understand that? That's between me and God, and I've done wrong. I'm not passing the buck here, don't get me wrong, but people do influence and people do affect. And we can read around these scriptures and how Moses was already frustrated with the folks. And what did he do? And Moses said, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch the water out of a rock, you bunch of complainers?" I added that, by the way. And Moses, oh my goodness, this is more serious than you think. Hear me now. Verse 11 is more serious than you might picture. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice. And may I interject, in disobedience to God. And water came out abundantly. I read that as I was preparing for this message, almost shouted. You know why? Because God is still faithful. How many are thankful that God was good to you when you wasn't good to God? How many are thankful that God's been blessing and been better to us than we deserve? And I am so thankful that even in my disobedience, He still loves me and blesses me. Brother Mike, I'm glad water still come out. God knew, and God's going to deal with His boy. He's going to punish His son here. We're going to find that out. He's going to punish Moses for his disobedience. The congregation drank their beast, but notice verse number 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given unto them. I recall as a young Christian reading this thinking, Lord, why was you so harsh? And why just for this? And I know as I read that the first couple times I was studying the Word of God, looking at it so superficially and saying, Lord, why couldn't you just forgive that and go on and just let Moses go on in? There's more to this than you realize. Someone say, praise the Lord. Moses allowed the anger to bring disobedience. He struck the rock twice. God was faithful in giving water. I want you to catch this. Our obedience sanctifies God in the view of the world. And that's what Moses done. He failed to obey God. God had a great plan here. Never put this scripture with this until this afternoon. And I want you to locate John chapter 4. Please follow me tonight the best you can. We will be coming back to Exodus just in a couple minutes. Jesus is that rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. I believe Jesus was smitten by the commandment of God on the cross of Calvary. The result of that blow to our Savior was that living water come our way. How many are thankful for the cross of Calvary? And even to the point Zechariah foretold, and he said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Christ was smitten on the cross. But how many understand that He's not to be smitten anymore, and he don't have to die on the cross anymore. He don't have to be crucified anymore. And it's my personal preference. I really don't care for cross jewelry. I especially don't care for cross jewelry that's a crucifix with Jesus still on it. That's a personal opinion of mine. You folks can do what they like. Amen. Say praise the Lord. Because he's not on that cross no more. It's an empty cross. And it's an empty tomb. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I like empty. Empty is good. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Got to speak to the rock now. Got to speak to the shepherd now. Notice John 4. The story of the woman at the well. As we read verse number 10. I want you to consider what would have been that day if Moses would have just simply spoke to the rock and said to the rock something to the effect, as Jehovah God has commanded, rock, bring forth your water. Speaking it. Notice verse 10. If you there, say amen. Jesus is our rock. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Read this with me. Thou wouldest what? Have asked of him. You would have spoke to the rock. And he, the rock, would have given thee the life-sustaining water that you need in the desert. Now, friends, I want you to know there's no water in the desert. Help me understand that. There's no water in the desert. And I'll tell you today, there's no salvation in this world other than that rock that's tagging along with you, other than that one that you speak to gain life-giving water, the living water. That's the only source today is Jesus. Say amen. Let's turn to Exodus. I want to interject. That's the spiritual drink, water, from the spiritual rock, Jesus. And I want to throw in here the bread, which is the spiritual food. And I'm going to get back and sort of put these together in just a minute. Exodus 16, a couple verses here. How many tonight can tell me what the word manna means? Who can remember it or you've studied it? That's exactly it, Sister Betty. What is it? In other words, they looked at it. Had no idea what it was, had no point of reference to describe it. This had never been done before. They didn't say, oh yeah, that's ho-hos and ding-dongs, and that's Twinkies, and that's Wonder Bread, and you know, that's a biscuit, that's a roll, that's an English muffin. No, none of that. They never had it before, Brother Micah. So they named it manna, which means, what is it? We know it come down from heaven. We know it's to be gathered 6 days out of the week. We know we take it and knead it into dough and we bake it in an oven and it tastes like oil and wafers of honey. That sounds pretty good, especially for someone going through the desert. Couldn't run down to the convenience store. Someone say praise the Lord. Exodus 16 and 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was, so they named it, what is it? I don't quite understand that, but praise the Lord. Like saying it's a whatchamacallit. I don't know. That's what we would call it today. We don't have a name for it. You name it something that don't have a name. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Moses defined it. Moses, notice this, identified it, knew what it was, instructed them as to what it was. Aren't you thankful today of folks that understand what the manna is? I understand what the manna is. I understand who the manna is. Can I put it that way? John chapter 6, we'll get to that in a minute. I understand that the manna is Jesus. He's our bread from heaven. We're going to read that. Hallelujah. And I want to define the manna to the world. The world says, well, who is this Jesus? Or what is it? What is church? What is peace? What is forgiveness? I want to tell you who it is. It's Jesus. Jump down to verse 35, this same chapter. And speaking of the manna, it says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Help me understand that Canaan is often figurative of heaven, our promise, our destination. So it is with Israel. Crossing the Jordan was the last step, entering Canaan. That's figurative, symbolic of death. As we go on into our promised land, we get over to the other side. How many believe that God can give us manna every day until we make it over there? How many believe God will keep us going all the way? Everything we need, He's able to provide it. He gives us that cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night, and so many things we could talk about tonight. Let's go to Psalm 78. I'm feeling really good tonight. Hallelujah. I think I'll do every one of these. Verse 20. I want to bring these two together for a moment. I want to talk about the rock, the water, the bread. If you're in Psalm 78, 20, say amen. Behold, He smote the rock. That the waters, what? Does it say oozed out or trickled out? And you get that today. You get folks, oh, Brother Ted, just pray that I'll hold out to the end. I know I'm just dangling here on by my fingertips over this greased rope on this lake of fire underneath me, you know. And I tell folks, praise God, I'm going to march in. I ain't going to slide under the wind there. I'm going to crawl in. I'm marching in because my Jesus provided the way. Head held high. Knowing that what my Savior was more than done was more than enough for me to make it to that place. He did what? They gushed out and the streams overflowed. Here's the question. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this. He was wroth. He was angry. So a fire was kindled in Jacob and anger came from Israel because they believed not God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat, and He had given them the what of the corn of heaven. Notice these words describing the manna. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. We can talk about tonight the water, we can talk tonight about the bread, we can talk tonight about the quail, but here is the point. Do you have faith that God can keep you all the way to the promised land? I have faith tonight that my God is able to supply my every need, regardless of what it is, the scope of all that we have in this human life that we do need. My God can make the way in every single avenue, in every single way. Someone say, praise the Lord. Corn from heaven. Angel food. I love that. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter number 6. Follow me a little longer. Verse 31. We'll hang here in John for a couple different verses. Glory to God. John 6:31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, and I've got this underlined, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, what you received from Moses, this natural stuff, was supplied from heaven. God give it to you. Jesus ain't debating that all, but notice what it says. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you what? The true bread. Somebody say true bread. And I want you to know you can drink of natural water and it can quench your natural thirst, but you get naturally thirsty again. Jesus is saying the salvation that I provide for you will quench that inner thirst to the point you never will thirst again. Amen. Now let's read this. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He. Hallelujah. How many are thankful that's describing? What is it? I'm going to tell you what it is. What's manna? It's Jesus, which comes down from heaven and giveth His life unto the world. Then said He unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jump down to verse 51. I am the living bread. We read in John chapter 4, the living water. Now Jesus is saying here, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus was correcting them to focus on the true bread. I've got this wrote here, and I want you to consider this in light of our message tonight. The two elements that were spoken to totally quench the inner longings of man are living water. It quenches the thirst, and living bread. It quenches the hunger. How many believe Jesus was satisfied? Think about that. He provides the best. Let's turn back to chapter 3. I believe that without contradiction tonight, if I were to tell you what is the most commonly quoted or known verse in the Bible, what would you say? You would say John 3:16, a verse so well known, recognized that even at sporting events, they will hold up the reference. Book, chapter, verse, they'll say John 3:16. And folks will see that and know what it means. It's so common and so well known. And let's go to that verse. John 3:16. If you're there, say amen. For. I will stop. For. Somebody say it with me. How many already knew that? For God. But for. Why are you stopping on for? Because for is a transitional word describing the preceding verses. The basis of John 3:16, the greatest verse, I don't know if I could say that, but the most well-known verse, how many understand it has the greatest message? It all is good. We know that. I love John 3:16. Is preceded by two verses, John 3:14. Turn back to that. And again, beginning at Moses, Jesus expounded unto the two all things pertaining to himself. Things that he mentioned, it doesn't tell us in our study text of Luke chapter 24, but we know that their heart burned within them. We've talked about Moses describing the Lamb of God. We talked about Moses being a foreshadow. We're talking now about the rock and the wilderness and the water and the manna and all that God done and all that God provided, how they are symbols of Christ. Now this third one tonight is a very interesting symbol. Notice verse 14. Let's read this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be, what? Lifted up, raised up, erect upon a cross, a pole stretched out between heaven and earth, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For, based upon these preceding verses and the type and foreshadow of what Moses done in the wilderness in reference to a brass serpent. Someone say, praise the Lord. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it tonight, all right? Now, we know John 3:16. Let's go back to the book of Numbers. Follow me for a few more minutes tonight. We didn't have very much singing, so I could preach a whole lot longer. At least that's my mentality tonight. And y'all are with me. I'm enjoying this tonight, and I really feel this going out tonight. I'm glad you're receiving the Word of God. I have been in services where I feel like, you were scraping your fingers across a chalkboard. Don't tell me you ain't been in those services too. Numbers 21. Why would Jesus, the sinless, spotless, Lamb, gentle Lamb of God, perfect sacrifice of the Father, why would He liken Himself, even, Brother Micah, in comparison? If I seen a similarity other than this verse, I wouldn't have brought it up. Are y'all with me tonight? Yet Jesus used this example. And if Jesus used it, I'm going to expound upon it tonight. Numbers 21 and 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery. Looking that up, that's poisonous. Poisonous serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Here is the wrath of God. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. How many recognize the first thing we need to do, according to Jeremiah, we need to acknowledge our transgression before God. We need to fess up and we need to be honest. I've always had the mentality, might as well be honest to God. He already knows anyways. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, here's your solution. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, made it out of brass, and put it upon a pole. And what did he do? On that pole, he lifted it up, held it up erect, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, you got sort of polar opposite views here, because when Paul got bit by a serpent, Brother Micah, he just shook it off in the fire. Quit bothering me. Sort of how I picture it. Amen. And I personally, Paul knew he was going to testify before Caesar. I preached about that the other day. So he knew he was going to make it to Rome. No serpent ain't going to stop him. But these people recognized other folks was dying and they messed up. God's got a solution. God's got an antidote. We've got to prescribe to God's solution. Amen. What happened? You just got to look. The antidote for the poison was to look upon God's lifted up provision. God has a plan and a way out. And our way out isn't, well, you know, I've done something wrong. I better go over and do the flip side and do something right so that it can offset what I've done wrong. How many understand that's not the way that it works? I can't offset all the wrongs I've done, because sin is so detestable to God, and even my righteousness is tainted and hindered. And our righteousness at the very best, the Bible describes it as filthy rags. So it's diluted down at very, very best. One writer said, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Say amen. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 18. God said, I'm making a symbol for Israel to look upon. God supernaturally and miraculously allowed people to be healed of venomous serpent bites through gazing upon his provision. How many have read this story? We didn't get down to it. But you know, there were folks so stubborn that they wouldn't, Brother Michael, lift up their eyes. Does that tell you how depraved man is and how stubborn, rebellious man is? This is God's provision. Now here's the thing. The brass serpent that Moses made by the commandment of God was just that. It was a simple symbol. And I am here to tell you that we look at symbols and different things. These are just foreshadows and types. They're not the real thing. How many know the difference? I don't worship a symbol or a type. I don't look at Moses as my Savior. Amen. I don't look at the Lamb, the symbol of an animal, as my Savior. But I look to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, as my Savior. Now, in 2 Kings 18, the children of Israel took a good thing the wrong way. Verse 4, it said, talking about Hezekiah, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves, and he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Understand, this was about 700 years later. You talk about a very precious and valuable artifact from the history of Israel. Today that would be placed in a museum. It would be revered and lauded, and it would be visited by millions and thousands or whatever people. And when Hezekiah seen people were taking this and burning incense to it, you can read it in that verse, he broke it into pieces. And he called it Nehushtan. You know what that means? He said, this is Nehushtan. He said, this is a piece of brass. Have me understand, we can take symbols and we can worship symbols and not the symbol giver. We can take the creation and worship the creation and not the creator. We can lift up people and personalities and put them on a pedestal and forget the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that died for us, getting our eyes off of Him and onto flesh. I'm a human being, nothing more. How about you? That's all we are. Amen. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the real one, and not on the symbol. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I don't want to stop when we turn to this. Why a serpent? I've taught and preached this on different occasions. I love these scriptures. Why something? Why a symbol that represents what we think as so wrong? How many understand that it was the serpent in the garden that tempted Eve? How many have read that, Genesis 3? How many have read in Revelation where it talked about the devil and called him that old serpent? A couple places in Revelation. And Jesus gave us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So you've got these negative type of animal symbol influences, if y'all understand what I'm getting at. Why would Jesus say, just like that serpent, that's what I'm going to be like? Boggles the mind. 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to read verses 20 and 21. And I am so thankful tonight of what Jesus done for me. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Verse 21 says this, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin for us. And it went on to say, who knew no sin? How many recognize that Jesus became sin for us on the cross, although Jesus himself never had sin? Jesus became for the purpose and only for the purpose, and I can't stress this enough, it's only a symbol, but for us he died on the cross and he took our sin. He became our sin. And therefore on the cross he became a curse as defined by the law, being sin for us. He felt the isolation that comes because of sin. Isaiah 55 says your sins has separated you between you and your God. It was because of sin that Adam was thrust out of the garden and separated from God. It was because of sin that Jonah ran from God, separated from God. So Jesus, as he becomes our sin on the cross of Calvary, feeling our isolation, cries out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He become our sin that he might be made the ultimate antidote for sin. Just like that brass serpent he used to describe himself. For as Moses lifted that serpent up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he goes on, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is saying, I love the world so much, although the world is full of poison, that I'm allowing my Son to absorb the poison out of the world onto himself, that if we will look upon him, we'll receive everlasting life. How many are thankful for that tonight? Sister Betty, will you come to the piano tonight? But tonight, beginning at Moses, and I know we've dwelt on this 3 weeks, and I don't know how much longer I'll be in Moses. I'm actually doing this week to week as I prepare and study. But I'm thankful tonight for water. I'm thankful tonight for manna. I'm thankful tonight that a wonderful Savior was lifted up on a cross. And I'm looking to Him for my antidote. Let's stand to our feet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We honor You this evening. Thank You for Your touch. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love, Your mercy. Thank You for overcoming power available to Your church and children tonight. Thank You for Your holy word. And Father, we just pray that Your word burns inside of us, that we understand that You're sovereign tonight, that You have all power. And Lord, You've had a plan from the beginning. You're able to keep what we commit to You. You're trustworthy tonight. You're faithful. You're good. Have Your way in every heart and life. Minister this evening by Your power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's come and gather on the altar tonight. Find a place and pray. Call upon Jesus tonight.